So there's that kind of salvation message going on here. And then as a result of that, Jonah is obedient to the Lord's commands. He has this renewed commission to go and to preach in Nineveh. And as a result, the Ninevites repent and they believe in the message of the Lord. And then Dave last week, he kind of talked about Jonah's, again, response to the repentance of the Ninevites. What do we learn? Well, Jonah was actually angry. He was angry that Nineveh repented. And you get the sense that he's still struggling to understand God's character here. Why would God want to save these wicked people? And so now we've come to chapter 4, verses 5 to 11. And what we're going to find is that the Lord challenges Jonah's reactions to his mercy and his grace with a bit of an object lesson. And it's designed to reveal Jonah's inconsistent reasoning, his kind of faulty thinking when it comes to justice and mercy. And we also find that we're invited into the story as well, and we're asked, similarly to Jonah, how do we respond to God's mercy and justice when it's offered towards our enemies? Do we feel that everyone is deserving of God's justice and mercy? Would we respond any differently than Jonah does? So see, these are some questions we're going to wrestle with today. So I just invite you to open your Bibles to Jonah 4, 5. And before we dig in, how about I pray? Thank you, Jesus, for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that this story today would speak to us, that your words would speak to our own hearts, and we would be challenged today in this story as we think about this difficult tension of justice and mercy in our lives and in this world. So would you come and would you, the Good Shepherd, guide us today, God? Amen. So Jonah 4, verse 5. We'll start with verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. So in this first verse, there's two things that are happening that seem to indicate that Jonah is returning to that original rebellion that he had way back at the beginning of Jonah, when we saw that he ran away from the Lord's presence without any sort of explanation. If you go back a verse in Jonah 4:4, God had asked Jonah a question. He had said, "Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the mercy that I've shown to Nineveh?" But we see in chapter 4, verse 5, that Jonah doesn't actually even answer the question. He just departs from the Lord, effectively ending the conversation. His very body language, in a sense, is an answer to God's question. And I don't know about you, but it's never good when you just walk out of a room when someone's asked you a question. If I were to do that with Carrie, it wouldn't have been a good thing. It's just not a loving act. And so we see here, Jonah has been asked a question by the creator of all things, and he turns away. He doesn't want to deal with the question. And it's a sign that he's starting to rebel again. And then secondly, the text says that Jonah retreated to an area east of Nineveh. Now, why does the author include this detail about Jonah settling east? Well, it's interesting, in Genesis, eastward movement often symbolized a person's or humanity's departure from God's will. So for example, Adam and Eve, when they were expelled from Eden, where did they go? It says that they left and they settled east of their home. And then in Genesis 4:16, the Cain and Abel story, after Cain had murdered his brother Abel, he departs from the Lord's presence and settles in the land of Nod, which was east of Eden. So here, there's a little hint that Jonah's movement east of the city seems to signify that he's leaving the Lord's presence, he's rebelling, he's fleeing, he's on the run again. And now we can understand why there's such a dislike for the Toronto Maple Leafs. any hockey team east of Vancouver is fleeing God's will. You know what? I was born in Ontario, so I have come back to the Lord, right? I've come back. I've fled west. Yeah. What's interesting is just as Jonah's first flight from the Lord led him to the sea, you know, the turbulent waters, his second flight from the Lord leads him to the desert, to the arid desert. And what's interesting in biblical thought that these are both environments that symbolize chaos, symbolize death, and kind of correspond to where Jonah is at. He's left the Lord's presence. He's made himself a makeshift shelter. He's angry. He's disgruntled, upset, and he's waiting to see what's going to happen in Nineveh. I wonder if Jonah is kind of wanting to have the pleasure of witnessing Nineveh's destruction. Maybe he thought that his temper tantrum with the Lord had caused God to reconsider his mercy. You know, God is compassionate. Jonah knows that, but surely justice must prevail here. You know, surely these people deserve death. Anyone go to see the fireworks last night? Yeah? Awesome. Okay. When I read this passage, I kind of got this view of Jonah kind of retreating to get a good view, kind of like what we do when we go to see the fireworks. You know, it's kind of that rush to get there early, get settled so you can see the fireworks. And I'm wondering if Jonah, similarly here, is just kind of wanting to see the fireworks. I wonder if he's thinking, you know, I wonder how God is going to destroy these people. Is it going to be like fire from the sky? Is there going to be an earthquake or a flood or a plague or an invading army? You know, surely these people are going to perish. Let's look at verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Carrie and I had the opportunity a few weeks ago to go to Hawaii for a little vacation, and it was beautiful. We were there for Carrie's sister's wedding, and we spent a lot of time just on the beach. And you know, you'd go and you'd lay in the sun, but for me, like I get kind of hot really quickly. I can't like lay in the sun super long, so I'm constantly trying to find some shade, right? Where are those palm trees so I can cool off, or I'm jumping in the ocean and coming back, and it kind of this provision of the plant, and I'm not talking like one of these where Jonah was like, oh, this is nice, you know. Like, I think it was probably something like this, something that gave him some good shade. And here we're seeing that God is providing for Jonah, the fleeing, disobedient Jonah. He's providing for him a plant to shelter him from the physical grief, the heat of the sun. And I think also his mental grief. You know, he's in anguish here. He's not in a good place. And so here we see God providing a plant, and this symbolizes his merciful activity in the world and his merciful activity towards Jonah. Despite Jonah's anger, God has not deserted him, and out of compassion for Jonah, he seeks to protect him. And how does Jonah respond? He says that he's very happy. He responds with great joy. Why? Because the plant gives Jonah what he needs, and it doesn't ask for anything in return from Jonah. But here's the thing. Jonah's about to experience the very scenario that he wished upon Nineveh, the withdrawal of mercy and the execution of justice. Verse 7, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. So if the plant symbolizes God's mercy, the worm in the wind here symbolizes his judgment. The shelter of the plant that had given Jonah shade and joy is taken away from him. And I was reflecting on this and how often it is that God gives us things that gives us comfort and joy, you know, shade from life. And this makes us happy. We're joyful about these things. I'm happy that I have a wife and a family and a place to live and food to eat. But I think even this verse 7 is just a short little reflection on what it means when we put our affection in those things rather than in the person that gave us those things. We begin thinking more about the gifts that we have rather than the gift giver. And I think we must learn that our hearts should always be fixed upon the Lord, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Jonah's story suggests that nothing in this world is permanent except for God and his mercy and his love. And so this thing that had given Jonah shade is taken away. And how does Jonah respond? Well, when it was given to him, he was joyful and happy. When it's taken, he responds with great sorrow. So much so that he wants to die. He wants to escape from God's justice. So in this moment, God does something to give Jonah a sharp rebuke and affirm something about who he is. Let's read on in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" It is, he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" So here, God asks Jonah the same question that he did in verse 4. Except this time, he's not asking them whether he has the right to be angry about what he's doing with the Ninevites. He's asking, does Jonah have the right to be angry about this plant being taken away from him? And I actually think that Jonah does have a right to be angry here. You know, God has given him a gift. He's received it only to have it snatched away from him. But I think God is doing this for a purpose, because he's showing Jonah that Jonah is disallowing the Lord to have the right to be distressed over the prospect of offering mercy to the Ninevites only to have it snatched away. He's showing that this also would be injustice, unjust, to say that if the Ninevites repent, that they will be saved. To take that away from them would also be unjust. So here God's exposing Jonah's double standard view of justice. When mercy is extended to Jonah's enemies, it's displeasing to Jonah. But when he himself is the beneficiary of mercy, he is overjoyed. I think it's also evident here that God desires Jonah to reflect upon these contrasts, that God cares for people, where Jonah is caring for himself. He's caring for his own comfort. If Jonah can feel so strongly about a plant only because it gives him relief from the sun, how much more strongly must God, the creator of all life, the creator of those people in Nineveh, feel about them repenting and coming back to him? We're also asked the question, what do we care about? Do we care about plants? Do we care about the things in life that give us comfort? Or do we care about God's people in the world? What are the ways in which we can put the things that give us comfort above our cities and our communities, above our churches and in our homes and our personal lives? I'll share this story that just happened yesterday. I was down visiting my parents. They have a place down in the States, which is close to Mount Baker. And we were celebrating my birthday yesterday. And, you know, I had really looked forward to seeing my parents. I hadn't seen them in a while. And so we went down there and we were sharing a nice meal around the table outside. And we having a good conversation. And then my parents' neighbor kind of came by and said hello and kind of started chatting with us a little bit. And it was good. It was good to connect with this person. I'd never met her before. But then, you know, I got this thought in my head like, okay, this has been good. It's kind of time for you to go. You know, like, this is kind of my time. This is my time with my parents. You know, it's my birthday. And so I actually had that thought in my mind. The good thing is that my parents were seeing something a lot deeper than I was. They were actually seeing this person as someone that they've been wanting to share the gospel with for quite a while. And this person is very open to God. And so my parents just said, hey, why don't you have a seat? Join us. And I was like, okay. And we actually ended up having about a 45-minute conversation about God, about what does baptism mean, about the Catholic Church and some of the things that she's growing up in and some of the things that are going on in her family. And it just kind of made me realize that, wow, my own comfort, in a way, was elevated above this person. Yet, in hindsight, I'm so thankful that I actually had the opportunity to talk with this woman, because I really felt like there were some seeds, some gospel seeds that were sown there that wouldn't have been sown if my own attitude had elevated and we had rejected her and not let her join us. So I think this is just a short little challenge to us to be thinking about in our lives. How often are we to think about our own comforts above other people? This is a story that shows us that God is concerned about people. Notice at the end here that the Bible provides no record of Jonah's response. There's no conclusion. It didn't say that Jonah, then, yes, God, you're right, and I repent. We don't actually even know. We're left wondering whether Jonah actually embraces the Lord's mercy. Does he repent, or does he kind of continue in his rebellious state? It also leaves us, the last word, to ask ourselves the same question that God asks. Should God have compassion on Nineveh? Should God have compassion on those who repent and believe? We have to struggle to understand our own ending and search our souls and see if we can view forgiveness as God does. Something that I was thinking about when it comes to justice and mercy is that I know I'm tempted, like Jonah, to view God's judgment as indecisive or inconsistent. You know, I'm often frustrated with the patience of God's judgment. You know, there's so much stuff happening in the world right now that is wrong, that you're just constantly coming to God, say, God, how long? How long do we have to wait before you come and you put things into the right again? But in just on reflecting on Jonah, mercy, there's this fear that mercy will eclipse God's justice, right? We long for justice and we feel that, you know, mercy won't happen. But I think, contrary to Jonah's fears here, mercy doesn't eclipse God's justice. It just postpones it for the opening of repentance, to make a place where repentance can happen. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3:9, if you have your Bibles there. Second Peter 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He's patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So we're encouraged to balance this eagerness for justice with a patience that desires everyone to come to repentance, to come into the family of God. God's primary concern in life is not to destroy life, but it's to preserve it, both human and, we see at the end of this passage, he notes the animals as well. All of creation, God wants to preserve rather than destroy. So prayer, therefore, how do we pray? Well, it's this collision, often tension. It's a tenuous and painful collision of our hope for justice and God's patient grace. Our hope for justice and God's patient grace. We must be motivated to show mercy, both by the memory of the mercy that we have already received as God's people and the anticipation of God's mercy in the future. Romans 5, 9 to 11 says this, "And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God, because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. I love that. Jesus has made us friends of God. And really, this is the gospel, isn't it? The fact that we were dead in our sin. We were under the condemnation of God because we rejected him. We thought, you know what, we can do things better. And in a way, we constantly are faced with that trial, aren't we? We feel like we can do things better than God. Yet, just like Jonah, God does not desert us. He pursues us. And in Jesus, we saw that he came and to pursue us and to bring us back to life. That's the kind of God that we serve, a God of mercy and compassion for his people. And each one of us in this room today is on the story. Some have already received God's mercy and justice. Some have not yet quite understood what that means. But it's God's desire that we would all come into his family and be reconciled with him. And just because, and so as we have received God's mercy and grace, we are then commissioned, just like Jonah, to extend the mercy and grace we have received to others as well. There's a wideness in God's mercy that is amazing. And when we get this, it gives us a passion for evangelism and gives us a mission to be looking into our families, into our communities, and looking for the people that God is pursuing as well. I think one of the best lessons for me when it comes to judgment and mercy was just a short conversation I had with my wife about 7 or 8 years ago. One thing I've really appreciated about Carrie is she has a very compassionate heart towards people. Something that I kind of really realized that I was really lacking in. And I remember we were just driving, and I saw a person on the side of the street. And I just immediately got in my mind, you know, why doesn't this guy get his life in order? You know? Like, just do it, man. Come on, you can do it, you know? And I think I made just a comment like that. And Carrie just gave me a sharp rebuke. It was not a mean rebuke, but she just asked me a question, which is always a good way of kind of challenging ideas. And she asked me a question, and she said, you know, Tyson, do you know him? Do you know where he's come from? Do you know what kind of upbringing he had in his life? Do you know what his parents were like? Do you know the situations he's had in his life? And just in that moment, I kind of thought, you know what? I don't know. And how can I cast judgment on this guy when I don't even know his name? Tim said something a while back. I'll give him the credit, even though he might have stole it. I'll give him the credit. He said something that really struck me. He said, you can't love anyone that you see as less than yourself. And that really struck me. You know, I saw this guy as less than myself. I saw this woman who was wanting to come and talk with us, with my parents. I saw her as less than myself, you know? And I think that's a really good thought to have when we go about in our lives is, you know, we want to see people as Jesus sees them, not less than who we are, but equal. And that's the thing. God had compassion for these Ninevites, even though they had done horrible things. They repented and they came back to God. And that's why his mercy is so scandalous to us. It's because he just desires to be with people and to gather his children back to him again. I'm just going to invite the band to come up to the front. We're going to just pray and close the service today. I think I might have saw Wes run out so someone can grab him. Why don't we just stand and let's just close our eyes and let's just maybe, I'm just going to ask some questions and we can reflect on some things. Well, Jesus, yeah, we thank you. We thank you that you are a compassionate and merciful God that desires to be in relationship with every single person in this world, desires to be in relationship with all of creation, the animals, everything that you've created, you love, and you said it was good. Jesus, I pray that you would give us that same heart, God. God, we're so fickle. We're so fast to cast judgment, to throw the stones without knowing who these people are and knowing your heart for them. God, I pray that we would repent of this, that even though we might not know how Jonah responded, we want to respond in repentance. We want to say, God, that you're right. Forgive us, God, for the stones that we've thrown. And I just pray that you would help us to see people as you see them, Lord. Give us your eyes for people. Even just small steps, Lord, we want to step into that path of Jesus, how you taught on how to love your enemies. God, we recognize it's hard. It's not easy. It's messy. But Lord, we want to be on a path towards you, unlike Jonah, who is fleeing from you. So help us, God. Maybe bring to mind right now, God, who's one person that I've mistreated and judged? Who is that person? We just want to bring them to you and say, Lord, we're sorry for that. And we thank you that we have received such great mercy from you already. And that out of that, we can offer grace and mercy as well. God, I thank you that it's your heart that everything we have received from you, you desire for us to pass on to others. Nothing is ours, God. This gift you have given us, we don't deserve it. You've given it to us. God, give us a heart to want to pass that on to other people, to show that same great love and compassion and mercy to this church and to this community, God. I thank you that you modeled that to us, Jesus. Not only through your action or your words, but also through your actions that you died and you saved us. And I also think that there's some people here today that have a hard time forgiving themselves some of the things that they've done in their lives. Maybe you don't feel that you're deserving of God's mercy. I just want to read this beautiful verse that I read the other day in Isaiah 44:22. And I just want this to rest on you as the truth of who God is. Jesus would say to you today, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. If you're here today and you want to return to the Father this morning, I invite you just to come up. We're going to have some people to pray for you, to just renew your love for God. And maybe some of you today don't know who Jesus is and don't understand what he has done for you. I just want to invite you today to come up and to have a conversation with one of us. We'd love to share with you the story of Jesus and the great mercy he has shown to you and to this world.